Hear me whispering, huh? That's okay. Just telling Steve what a great job he did. I'm really excited to be here that it's July, even though it's hot out right now. I'm just happy for any passing of the time until November comes. It just seems like it's forever off. So, hey, it's a new month, and I'm excited about that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us today. Live through your word. Let each of us just be brought closer to you. Amen. The mission trip is gone, and I'm missing all those people so much, and I wish I was on it so badly. If any of you haven't had the chance to go, you really should take it next year. Go on a mission trip. I went last year and loved it, and I didn't expect to love it so much. I kind of went because I felt like I should, and I absolutely loved it. So I'll do my own little mission pitch here. It's totally worth going on and try and go. Now, as Nancy mentioned already, this past, I think it's been about 10 days, we've really been focusing on the Holy Spirit coming and living in us. There's been meetings that have been going on, Bible studies, prayers, many of you have participated. I went a couple of times. It's really been an uplifting time. So this sermon today is supposed to kind of be the end of that, the finale of what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come and live in us? And so I was thinking about that and thinking, what does it mean? Or why did Christ give us the Holy Spirit? What does that have to do with anything? What was the purpose in all of it? Why was it necessary? And what are we supposed to be doing with it? So when I thought about where to go to understand it, I thought, why not the first place the Holy Spirit is really emphasized and mentioned, which is at the end of Christ's ministry, when Christ talks about the Holy Spirit coming. Now, I don't have any PowerPoint today. You guys actually have to open your Bibles. So if you look in the bulletin, it says the page number. Somebody want to tell me what page number it says for the pew Bibles in the bulletin? 763, is that right? Anybody want to help me out here? No? I'm right. Thank you, Paul. All right. 763 if you're using the pew Bibles in front of you. Or John 14 is where we're going to start. Now, we're going to look at John, the chapters 14 through 17. Now, I know that's a huge section, but we're going to look at the different parts of this where the Holy Spirit is talked about. Before we get there, while you guys are finding it, let me tell you a little bit about Jewish engagement customs and marriage customs of the day. I just read this in a book by Rob Bell. And if any of you have ever read his stuff, I just absolutely love Rob Bell's books. This really hit me, and so I wanted to share it with you. Now, what would happen is the engagement was a really big deal. There'd be a huge party for the actual time for the bride and the groom to get engaged. Not to get married, but to get engaged. And there was a whole ceremony, and yes, it was arranged ahead of time, and they knew it was going to come, and they knew what was happening. But there's a point in it where the groom, or the would-be groom, hands the would-be bride a glass of wine. And if she accepts it, that is her way of accepting the engagement. So she played a part in this whole acceptance thing where she could at that point reject it or accept it. But once she accepts it, the engagement is set. And so they are officially engaged to be married. And then comes the time of the engagement, the betrothal, whatever you want to call it, with this time period between the engagement and the wedding. Now, we all have that, too. Some of you probably have a story where you got engaged and married within a week. Others had 2-year-long engagements. Everybody has their engagement story. For Adam and I, it was give or take 6 months. It was a little, it was not a long time, but I didn't want a long engagement. So, now they had a purpose to this time. It wasn't just to plan the wedding, which is generally why we have the longer engagements these days. The purpose of this time was for the couple to be preparing to be a husband or a wife. Now, for the groom, what this meant was preparing the family dwelling. Now, when they got married, the bride would come with him and live in the family dwelling. And this would actually be a part of his father's house or his grandfather's house, and they would add on rooms for his own little part of the family dwelling. So the groom would go and build a space added onto the family house for for the bride to come live in. Now, what's interesting was, it wasn't up to the groom when it was done. The father of the groom had to come and say, no, you need to do more work here. I think you need more space here. I think you need this. Until it was finally approved that the house was ready for the bride to come live in. And this whole time, the bride's off doing, you know, stuff, getting ready. And she doesn't know when the wedding's going to happen, when the dwelling's going to be done, when the engagement is going to end. She just has to be ready for it. She doesn't know. It could come in the middle of the night. It could come any time. You hear the stories in the Bible about the middle of the night weddings and everything. This is why. Because you have to wait until the dwelling place was prepared. So essentially, what the groom says to the bride at engagement was, in my father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that cool? Do you guys recognize that from what Jesus said to the disciples in the text Jean read earlier? Christ is using, at the beginning of this whole three chapters of almost completely Christ speaking, a marriage analogy. Christ is the groom, the people as the bride, and he is going to prepare a place for us. It's not about what heaven's going to look like or what your mansion's going to look like in heaven. It's Christ saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's this promise. So, what does that have to do with us and the Holy Spirit? Well, while the groom was away preparing a place, the bride is also preparing to be a bride, to be a wife. And that is our job as a church. So in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, the very first verse of John 14:1, I believe, is the starting place for what we're supposed to be doing. And it's a verse that I just feel a calm come over me whenever I hear it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Isn't that just a peaceful feeling? See, that's the first step. In the meantime, we have to start with this trust, this relationship. When the bride was waiting for her groom, she had to trust that he was coming back. She didn't know if it would be 6 months, a year, or 2 years. But she had to trust that the groom would come back for her. There had to be that element of the relationship of the trust. So when we start on this time period where Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, we don't see Christ. We have to trust that he's coming back for us. And without that relationship, nothing else matters. Without that relationship with God, if we don't start with a relationship with God, the rest doesn't matter. Trust in God. Trust also in me, is what he says. So Christ has left the earth. And it reminds me of this, we had this long-distance relationship going on with Christ, in a way. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how there was a time for my husband and I, Adam and I, when we were just dating. We'd been dating for a year when I got hired by this conference and was sent to seminary. After a year of dating, we were very serious about each other, but a little too soon to get married. So I had to go away to start getting my master's degree in Michigan, and he had a job here because we both graduated from college. So we had this time of distance between us. So pretty much we said to each other, okay, it's June, you're going to move to Chicago in December, and I'll be in Michigan. See you in then, and we didn't talk, right? Of course not. It's me we're talking about. There was lots of cell phone minutes and instant messaging and emails and letters and plane trips. There was a connection through the distance. There was no way we didn't talk for the time we were apart. Christ wouldn't leave us alone either. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Our groom in heaven has sent his presence here with us on earth. If you look at chapter 14, verses 16 to 21, follow with me. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Christ wouldn't leave us alone. God wouldn't leave us alone. So he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be with us, to be God living in us. Now also, when Adam and I had this time apart, there was a reason for this. There was a purpose in it. I needed to get my master's degree. He needed to save up money so he could come move to where I was and get a job there. There was a purpose for the distance. It mattered. We each had our own things we needed to do to work towards being together. It also was a good time for us to help us grow. Now, it was also a miserable time for us. There was an element of both. Those of you that have done the long distance thing know what I'm talking about. It can be absolutely miserable. But it forces you to grow in different ways, to do a lot more time talking about each other, about the things of life than you can when you're just together hanging out and doing stuff. There's a lot more talking and communication that goes on. It has a purpose. So Christ had a purpose, of course, when leaving us and giving us the Holy Spirit. If you skip ahead to John 16 and start with verse 5, it talks about this purpose that Christ has given us. It says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Now I want to stop there for a minute. The purpose of Christ leaving is to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the counselor, what Christ is using the term counselor for the Holy Spirit, has a job. And it's not a fun-sounding job if you stop there. It says he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Ew. So we're supposed to feel bad about ourselves, realize that we're not righteous, and worry about judgment? This is what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in us? That doesn't make you feel very good. And I read this week in my worship, and I saw something that I'd never seen before. So I want you to keep in mind the three things: guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are the three purposes of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christ says, it's better that I leave, so the Holy Spirit can do these three things. But don't stop with verse 8. Let's go to verse 9. So John 16:9 says, "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Sin is not believing in Christ. Now, that is not a head thing. This is not about knowing Christ existed and lived and died. But believing in what he did being enough for us, believing truly in somebody. It's like if I were to say to Amber, "Amber, I believe in you." I'm not saying to her, "Amber, I believe you exist." I'm saying, "I think you can do it." I tell her this with her guitar playing all the time that she won't bring to Sabbath school. But when I say I believe in her, I'm saying I believe she has it in her to do it. That I believe in who she is and in what she's done. So sin is not believing that Christ's death covers us, not believing in who Christ is. Not about the little everyday things we do that we mess up all the time, but believing in truly in who Christ is and what Christ did. That's the conviction of sin in our lives, is that we need to accept what Christ did for us. Isn't that beautiful? The second one, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Righteousness is Christ going to the Father. Is Christ's righteousness being complete after he was on this earth? That is what righteousness is. Is Christ's completion? It's Christ's righteousness covering us. So believing in Christ and his righteousness, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not about us feeling bad about not being righteous or being sinful. but about believing that Christ's righteousness covers us, that we believe in Christ. And the third thing is in regard to judgment, that scary word, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Who is judged? This is where you answer. Who is judged? The prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince, Satan, Lucifer, the evil one. Not us, because once we believe in who Christ is, that what he did covers us, that it's about his righteousness and not ours, we are no longer judged, but the prince of this world is judged. That is what the Holy Spirit is for. That is why Christ was spending it, to convict us that it's not about us. It's about Christ and what Christ did. Isn't that a lot nicer than just thinking we have to feel bad about ourselves all the time? And it's not our job to convict others and judge each other, because that Christ is saying this is what the Holy Spirit is coming to do in us. So it's not about us judging each other or convicting each other of sin, but letting the Holy Spirit do the work. So we have to have a job, though, right? Once we've accepted what Christ did in us, there should be a purpose for why we're still here. There should be some purpose as to why we're, what we're waiting for, as to why Christ hasn't come back yet, why we're waiting on this groom. We're preparing ourselves to be this bride. We're supposed to be doing a work. In the Bible times, that would mean she was learning to cook and clean and how to do all the things, go to the market and run the household, all the things that a Jewish bride, a Jewish wife would do. So what are we supposed to be preparing ourselves to do? What's the work that us, as the bride, what are we supposed to be doing? Look to John 17, 20 to 26. This is where Christ has moved from talking to the disciples and is now praying to God. And it's one of my favorite texts because Christ is praying for us. We studied this text earlier this week in the Holy Spirit series, and I love it that Carol Nelson said, it's amazing to think that we are a fulfillment of Christ's prayer. When Christ prayed, when you believe, you are a part of Christ's prayer being answered. Isn't that amazing? So read it with me. Follow along with me. John 17, verse 20. Let's start there. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. What is Christ praying here? Now, when you pray, those of you that are parents, and I'm going to figure this one out, when you pray for your kids, is it half-hearted? You don't mean it? You don't want the best for them? You don't think about what's truly in their interest? They're selfish prayers, right? Of course not. When you pray for your kids, you mean it. You really want what you're saying, and you care about what you're saying, and you really want the best for them. When Christ was praying for us, this wasn't just, oh, this would be good. This was Christ's true desire for us. Christ's absolute desire for us is in this prayer. A little earlier, in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the purpose that we are supposed to be fulfilling. This prayer of Christ is the reason the Holy Spirit is in us now. Now, how do I tie this prayer to the Holy Spirit? Jesus doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I want you to look at verse 21 of John 17. You skip a little bit. It says, may they also be in us. Oh, sorry, I want to go to 22. Maybe. Hold on. Got to find it. Okay, never mind. I'm right about 21, but I want the very beginning of it. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Okay? Now, I want you to look back at John 14. Keep your finger there and flip back to John 14, verse 20. All right? 14:20 says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. John 14 is directly referring to the Holy Spirit. In John 17, it's the exact same wording. The way we become one is through this Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Do you see the connection there? The purpose we are to be fulfilling is becoming one with each other, being unified as the body of Christ. We're meant to be seeing Christ in each other. See, Christ says he has to leave because it's better for us that the counselor comes. Why? Christ took on human flesh and body and could no longer be everywhere at once. But when he left, the Holy Spirit could come and live in us and be Christ in us, so that when I see each other, when I see Jean and Cynthia and David, I can see Christ in them, and Christ is everywhere on earth. That is what true unity is looking at each other and seeing Christ in each other. This morning in the Acknowledging God's Presence, the responsive reading, there was a quote that was read, and I had to write it down because I want to know if you really believe it. It says, in every nation, in every heart, God is working for good. Do you believe that? In every nation, in every heart. That means in every person. See, Christ living in us in the Holy Spirit is in every person on earth, not just those who already believe. Every person is created in Christ's image. My microphone's coming off. Sorry. Every person you see, every person we want to witness to, every person in this church is created in the image of God and has Christ in them. Our goal here is to see Christ in each other, to be unified in that Christ. Imagine the response of people we were trying to witness to if we approached them with the goal of seeing Christ in them, not of teaching them, but of learning from them. Where do I see God in them? What can I get from them? Of every person we witness to. I've learned in life that people really enjoy talking about themselves. You find that to be true? When I got hired to be a pastor, there's this day at the university that all the theology majors get interviewed, and 8 conferences come, and you do 8 interviews in one day. And if you don't get hired, you're not really sure what's going to happen next in your life. It's the most stressful day ever. You have to go from interview to interview to interview to interview. And I hated it. And ahead of time, they told us, now they're going to ask you if you have any questions for them. So have questions ready for them. And so I thought, I'm going to need to think this one through ahead of time because I'm not always the best person for listening and getting questions from what I'm hearing. It drives Adam nuts because I'll tell him a story and he'll want more details. And I don't know, I didn't ask that. So I had to have a question prepared ahead of time. And the question that I thought of was to ask them, and I have no doubt this question was from God because I didn't really know what I was asking. I thought it was a good question. You were once in my shoes. What did you have when you were my age, when you were first starting out in ministry, that you're glad you had? Or what do you wish you had had? And I'd let the conference people talk about themselves. Man, did they love that. I got so many responses. And in the end, when I got hired, Lynn Mallory, the conference president at the time, actually told my dad that question was the reason I got hired. That they were so impressed by this question. Because people enjoy talking about themselves. That wasn't what they said, but you felt it when you were there. If we approached every person that we wanted to witness, not as a person we can teach and tell about our belief and tell how they should believe, but instead of how can I see Christ in them? How can I listen to them and see the image of God in them, the Holy Spirit living in this earth in them? Can you imagine the different response we'd be getting from people if we let them talk more than we did? When we have debates and discussions in church, not that we all, you know, we never disagree in church, right? When there's somebody in church you disagree with, if you approached it as, where can I see God in this person? Somebody you don't like, of where can I see Christ living in them? How do I see them created in the image of God? Imagine the unity, the bond that would form between us if that was our goal in each person we talked to. And imagine that in our homes, in the arguments we get in our homes. Of course, you know, as Adventists, we have perfect homes and we don't argue. But when there were those moments of discussion, heated discussion, if the goal was to see what can I learn from this person in this, what can I learn from my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my husband, my child, where can I see Christ in this person in the middle of this? Can you see the unity that would form between us? This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. This is why it mattered that Christ left. We are a waiting bride, waiting for our Savior, our husband, our groom, to come back. We are to be preparing ourselves for this everlasting marriage. The Holy Spirit is here to help us prepare ourselves. And there are two goals with this: unity with God and unity with each other. We have to start with that trust relationship with God. If it doesn't start there, we're not going to have it here. We have to trust and love our Lord and trust that he's coming again and find that unity, because Christ says we can be as close to him through the Holy Spirit as he is to God. We can all be one. And then to find that unity in each other, to look into each other's eyes and not see this just a person, but somebody created in the image of God, in unity with them. Can you imagine the change of our church, the people that would be drawn in if they felt you were looking at them and seeing Christ? So I want to ask you today to make a decision. If this is the first time you've been invited to accept Christ in this way, I want to invite you to accept Christ, that unity that Christ wants to have with you, the promise that he's coming again. If you've heard this many times but never heard it in this way, I want to invite you to accept it, to make a goal of seeing that in each other, of seeing Christ. And if this is a way you've lived before for many, many years and want to continue living, just pray with me now that you will continue to look for Christ in each other. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you want unity in us. You want to live through us. You want us to see you in each other. You have a purpose for delaying your coming again. Let's live in that unity, find it with you, and see you in each other. Thank you for your Holy Spirit coming, that we get to see you, that we know you are in each of us. Thank you for loving us, for dying for us. That's about what you did, not about us. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.